Well, hey, good morning, everybody. How we doing? Everybody doing good? Ow! Hey, before we get into the word this morning, I want to make sure and point this out there for everyone. I need you to know something about our next series. So this next series starts the week after Easter, and we're going to have a three-week series, and during these 3 weeks, you can ask me, you can ask Refuge Church anything. Ask me anything. An AMA, all right? Now, we need some help with this. Nothing is off limits. Whatever questions you have, we want to answer as many questions as possible. But I need your help right now. I've got two questions I'm going to stretch over 3 weeks. It's going to be a little tough, okay? And they're both about communion, so it's going to be really tough, okay? But I need you guys to ask your questions and submit them. So you can do it two ways. It does not matter which way you can do this. You can go to refuge.fun. There's a button there you can select. It'll allow you to submit a question there through a Google form. It's completely anonymous. Or if you just want to keep it simple, you can text whatever your question is to 405-777-4637. Now, we know who you are if you do that, right? We know who the number it is, right? So if you ask something crazy, we're going to know what you ask in the crazy. You want some anonymity? Go to refuge.fun. If you don't care, you're going to let it all hang out. You can ask it at 405-777-4637. But I'm looking forward to answering those questions because every year we do this. We do this right after Easter. And it's amazing to see the questions that people have about God. And not only that they have them, but that they're questions that other people had too. And the point is not that I have the answers. The point is that God's word has the answers and has everything that we need to live a life that honors him. And so I'm looking forward to this series, but we need your help. I wish I could tell you what the series is going to be about. You guys tell me whatever your questions are. So, hey, go ahead and submit those through refuge.phone or text them to the church number, and I'm looking forward to that series. Will you guys help me out with that? Yes. All right, so maybe three questions, right? So we'll double it, right? Right now, what I want us to do is let's get our hearts ready to receive what God has for us. Would you put your arms out with your palms up, close your eyes, just a posture of surrender. Take a deep breath. And remember that God is just as near as the air you're breathing. Let's pray. God, today, would you guide us closer to you? Help our minds put away the frustrations of the past week, to put away the distractions of the coming week. We want to fully focus on you. We come empty with nothing to offer but surrender. Fill us up as only you can. Holy Spirit, move in here today with power. We believe that in advance. And all God's people said, amen. Hey, today we are in part two of our perspective series. And in this series, we're looking at people who were around Jesus in Jesus' time, and then we're looking specifically at how they perceived Jesus. We're kind of looking at two different people every week, how they perceived Jesus. Today we're going to look at Pontius Pilate and the Pharisees. A little bit of an overview. Some of you guys might know who they are. Some of you guys might have no idea who they were. The Pharisees were the religious leaders in Jesus' time. They were a group of people. So when I say Pharisee, I'm referring to this group as a whole, painting with a broad brush. There were exceptions to what we're going to talk about, but for the most part, this is who we're talking about, this group of people. And the word Pharisee, it literally means in the original language, it means to separate, divide, or distinguish. Separate, divide, or distinguish. And so the origin of that word, it was rooted in a good way, kind of like we have the word holy. The word holy is to mean set apart, different. And the Pharisees, this is a group, that's what that means, is distinguished, separated, divided from normal people. And so you could imagine how over time a group who has called themselves distinguished might have some issues relating to people, you know what I'm saying? And the reason they were separated, the reason they were divided and distinguished is because they were fully devoted into the exact observances of the Jewish law. They interpreted the Jewish law under just the strictest traditional interpretation. Some people called them doctors of the law. That's another way they were referred to. And no one knew what we would call the Old Testament. Nobody knew the Old Testament better than the Pharisees. They knew the rules and the regulations that God gave them, They knew that, and they knew that they were so they would flourish, but ultimately, those rules and regulations became what they worshiped. They didn't worship God. They certainly didn't worship Jesus. They wanted nothing to do with him. They worshiped the rules and regulations, the rules and regulations that set them apart, the rules and regulations that made them distinguished. If I could just be blunt, the rules and regulations that showed everyone else just how good they were. And as a group, these Pharisees, they were about as proud and selfish as it gets. When it comes to Jesus, they hated him. And they wanted Jesus gone because he was disrupting what they do. You know, he was kind of turning the old law up inside its heads. They couldn't understand what he was saying. And they couldn't really understand how someone who would claim to be the Messiah would spend so much time with sinners. It says this in Matthew 9:11. Jesus is going to a dinner party with tax collectors, and it says other disreputable sinners. And the Pharisees asked the disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with such scum?" Distinguished better than other people. They're proud and selfish. They don't associate with scum, in their words. They are above others. That's who the Pharisees were as a group. Now let's look at Pontius Pilate. Pilate was the Roman governor over Judea, okay? And so a little bit of backstory on Pilate. This is, we learned this outside of the Bible, but there's a few things to know from historical documents. They paint Pontius Pilate, I'm just gonna call him Pilate. They paint Pilate as a cruel tyrant. In the Gospels, he kind of seems like this easily swayed, easily influenced leader, but if you look at it in the full context, what we're about to see, it makes sense why he would cave to these people. When Pilate comes onto the scene, he really does nothing the Jewish people like in the beginning. He first comes as his big conflict. He brings Roman standards, okay? And this is a largely Jewish area, largely Jewish community, and he brings Roman standards. He brings the images of the emperor into Jerusalem. And the Jews that are there, they start to plead with him, and they want change. They start to protest. And it says on the sixth day that they were protesting, Pilate orders his guards to go out into the crowd and to beat those who are pleading for change. He has opponents, and he's like, hey, just go beat them up. That's the first move. That's the first thing he does. He brings Roman standards to Jerusalem. And then the next thing he does that kind of ruffles some feathers there is he takes sacred funds that were a part of the temple. They were given to the temple, and he takes those funds, and he uses them to build an aqueduct. And he's like getting smarter. I don't know if smarter is the right way. He's becoming more clever. When people get upset this time, they start to protest. He tells his guards, hey, go dress like normal people. Go get into disguise out in this area where they're protesting. And when I say so, start to beat and club these protesters. So he's like, execute order 66. And these people in the crowd just start beating up on the people who are protesting. Nobody got the Star Wars reference, okay? Order 66. But anyways, that's what we learn about Pilate outside of the Bible. He was not exactly a good man, and he had a rough relationship with the Jews. It did not start off on the good foot. He kind of had some conflict. They did not see eye to eye. They valued something, and he valued something. It was different. And much like the Pharisees, we see that Pilate, he was really a man full of himself. He's kind of selfish. He's full of pride. He's a true politician, right? You could count on him. You can count on him to do whatever was expedient for him, right? He didn't have values or morals. He simply does what's in his best interest. That's what Pilate does, what's in his best interest. Now we're going to look at where Pilate and the Pharisees, where their paths cross. The Pharisees do not like Jesus. How could he eat with such scum? They literally want to take out Jesus. They want him to die. He has disrupted what they do. They don't want to deal with him anymore. And here's what it says in Luke 22, verse 66. At daybreak, all the elders of the people assembled, including the leading priests, the teachers of the religious law, and Jesus was led before this high council. This council of people was called the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin consists of Sadducees, that's kind of like really really fancy Pharisees, and then it also had some prominent Pharisees in this group. This is basically the who's who of power in this area. So at this point, Jesus has been betrayed and arrested. We're going to look at that in depth next week. And he's brought before this council so that he can make his case. They can make their case against him, and he can make his case for why he is innocent. So he's at this council with all these powerful people, and the council, they ask Jesus some questions. And it continues in Luke 22. It says, they said, tell us, are you the Messiah? But he replied, if I tell you, you won't believe me. And if I ask you a question, you're not going to answer me. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated in the place of power at God's right hand. That's how Jesus responds to the question, are you the Messiah? It says, they all shouted, so you are claiming to be the Son of God. And he replied, you say that I am. And then the last question is rhetorical. They say, why do we need other witnesses? And they said, we ourselves heard him say it. Questions they asked, are you the Messiah? Jesus says, you won't believe me if I answer you. And they say, are you claiming to be the Son of God? And he goes, well, you say that I am. And they said, why do we need any other witnesses? We heard him say himself. Now, Jesus was these things. He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. But it's funny how Jesus literally does not answer their questions. He says, well, you say that I am. And they say, we heard him say it. Isn't that wild? There's something about coming into something with your own preconceived notions. And then it says in Luke 23, the entire council took Jesus to Pilate, the Roman governor. And they began to state their case. So it kind of started out and moved up to the next level now as far as the case goes. And they say this to Pilate, this man has been leading our people astray by telling them not to pay their taxes to the Roman government. Notice how they start out with that one, because they know that this Roman official is going to want to make sure that they get paid. He's a true politician, and they know it. This man has been leading our people astray by telling them not to pay their taxes to the Roman government and by claiming he is the Messiah, the king. All right, so they hurl two accusations against Jesus. He says, don't pay your taxes to Rome. Actually, you can look in Mark 12. This has happened before this part in Luke. And it says, Jesus said, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar's and give to God what belongs to him. And I love this last part. It says, his reply completely amazed them. You know who the crowd was that he amazed? It was actually the Pharisees. I find that funny. So Jesus never said, don't pay your taxes. He never said, don't pay your Roman tax. And then the second accusation they draw against Jesus is that he is claiming to be the Messiah. He is claiming to be a king. So this group of leaders, the Sanhedrin, they have brought Jesus to Pilate, and those are their accusations against him. And it is up to Pilate what should happen. And so we're going to read through this interaction that he has with Pilate. It's in Matthew 27, starting in verse 11. There's a lot here we're going to go through. If you've got your Bible or Bible app, I would encourage you to go to Matthew 27, or you got the Bible app, you go to the events page. This is all there ready for you. It says this, now Jesus was standing before Pilate, the Roman governor. He says, are you the king of the Jews? And the governor asked him, and Jesus replied. Notice Jesus doesn't say it again. He goes, you have said it. He's putting it on that, you have said it. But when the leading priests and elders made their accusations against him, Jesus remained silent. They hurl all their accusations at Jesus, and Jesus remains silent. He doesn't respond. That's actually a fulfillment of Scripture. We see that filled from Isaiah. It says, don't you hear all these charges they are bringing against you? That's what Pilate asked Jesus. But Jesus made no response to any of the charges. And this really surprised Pilate. So he kind of is like, Pilate's not sure what to do here. He's got these people who have come with power. And honestly, they have some money as well. And they're making accusations against Jesus. But he's like, this guy's not saying anything. And honestly, what they're arguing with him about is not a big deal to me. He does not care. He's not a Jew. He's not a follower of the law, of the law of God. He really just does not care. And it says, now it was the governor's custom each year during the Passover to release one prisoner to the crowd. He's kind of thinking in his mind, his wheels are spinning as he's seeing the situation go, hey, I'm going to release somebody at Passover. That's just what we do. It should probably just be Jesus. Like, I'll just use this as him. And then it goes on to say, this year there was a notorious prisoner, a man named Barabbas. And as the crowds gathered before Pilate's house that morning, he asked them, which one do you want me to set free, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Messiah? And we know a little bit about Barabbas. He was a revolutionary. He was a murderer. It says he was a notorious prisoner. People knew who he was. They knew he was not a good dude. He's like, hey, I got to get rid of somebody. Do you guys want me to get rid of this revolutionary? You want to get me to get rid of this murderer? Or you want me to get rid of this guy who's just saying some stuff that maybe is a little crazy? And it actually says in verse 18, he knew very well that the religious leaders arrested Jesus out of envy. He's like, the people who are having accusations against him, they are just jealous of who he is. And so just then, it says, as Pilate was sitting on his judgment seat, as he's going to make a judgment on this situation, his wife sends him a message. Leave that innocent man alone. I suffered through a terrible nightmare about him last night. That's what he's getting from. That's the note that his wife slips him. Leave that innocent man alone. And he already told himself he's innocent. They're just envious of him. It says, while this is going on, the leading priests and the elders, the Sanhedrin who are out there, they actually persuade the crowd. They're going around with murmurings, trying to say, hey, here's what we're going to do. We're going to go for Barabbas. They say, hey, ask for Barabbas to be released and for Jesus to be put to death. So Pilate asks again, which of these two do you want me to release to you? And the crowd shouted back, Barabbas. And then Pilate asked them, he goes, then what should I do with Jesus, the one who is called the Messiah? And they shout back to Pilate, crucify him. At this point, I want you to just think about the stuff that we've listened there. Pilate realizes that the Pharisees and these other leaders, they are envious of Jesus. His wife hands him something, hey, leave that innocent man alone. Side note, gentlemen, if your wife tells you to not do something, just not do it, okay? Hey, listen to your wife. And then the crowd tells him, crucify Jesus. And whenever they say crucify him, Pilate even responds with, what crime has he committed? That's what he says there. He actually seems to have a pretty good hold on the situation. There is an innocent man. He's brought here by people who are envious of him. He has not committed a crime. Then it goes on, it says, when Pilate saw that he wasn't getting anywhere and a riot was developing, a riot would be a sign of him not being able to subdue and control his people that he's over as the governor. When he sees a riot developing, he sent for a bowl of water and he washes his hands before the crowd. And this is all right here in Matthew 27. It says, I am innocent of this man's blood. The responsibility is yours. And this crowd, the people will yell back and say, we'll take responsibility for his death, we and our children. So Pilate sentences Jesus to death. He felt that it was worth a miscarriage of justice to avoid antagonizing these religious leaders and to avoid antagonizing the crowd. Regardless of whether he thinks Jesus is the Messiah or not, he believes Jesus to be an innocent man. He sentences a man that he knows is innocent. He sentences him to death because if he doesn't, it would be political suicide for him. His career as a politician would be over. So Pilate appeases the crowd and has Jesus crucified. And before he does that, he brings out a bowl with some water and he literally washes his hands in front of the crowd to say, hey, I'm washing my hands of this situation. This innocent man's blood is on you. I'm not saying that Pilate was in an easy position, but if you take a step back, to condemn an innocent man to die is just flat out wrong. Like, I think we can agree on that. And just to do it so you can save your career, I understand there's pressure there, but to kill a man so that you can keep your power and prestige, that is absolutely, completely just selfish. And then to have the audacity to act like you're powerless when you are the most, you're washing your hands of the situation, when you're the most powerful person in the court, to act like that, when you have to do this, when you're the one with the power is absolutely crazy. But Pilate doesn't want to risk his rule as a governor. So as the governor, he doesn't lead, he doesn't do what he knows is right, he lets the crowd decide, and he, as the governor, follows the crowd. Verse 26 says, so Pilate released Barabbas to them. He ordered Jesus to be flogged with a lead-tipped whip. He turned them over to Roman soldiers to be crucified. He had one interest in mind, himself. Hey, I know he's innocent. I know he shouldn't be doing this. That's what they want. If I disagree with them, we've already had some big disagreements over other stuff. I told you how it started. He's had people, his spies in disguise go out and beat up people. He's had his protesters beaten because they weren't falling in line. He's looking for an opportunity to get a political points with the Jews, and that's what he does. See, Pilate and the Pharisees, they have a singular focus. They're cut from the same cloth. Their focus is on themselves. It's all about me. Pilate doesn't want to lose any power. The Pharisees want to continue to be distinguished. They want to continue to be divided from people. They didn't want Jesus to get all the attention. They were jealous. Neither the Pharisees or Pilate is concerned about the people around them. They're only focused on self-preservation. Those are words from 2,000 years ago that I think they ring true today. Unfortunately, I think that's true for a host of politicians and even some church leaders today, right? To put it into our context, they are not looking out for the best of everyone around them. They're looking out for the best of themselves. I know it's an election year, right? But can we just agree there's some people that like ain't doing their job? There's some churches that ain't doing the right stuff. I am so thankful. My hope doesn't rest in politicians, and my hope does not rest in church leaders. My hope, our hope, is in Jesus, and he is the furthest thing from selfish and prideful, and that's what makes Jesus so attractive. Everywhere in our world, it says you need to look out for number one. You got to take care of you and only you. And Jesus, he flips that narrative on its head. He says this in Matthew 20. He says, those who are last will now be first, and those who are first will be last. Jesus is telling us that his kingdom is the opposite of what you think. Naturally, we think we want to be first. We want to have the seat of honor. We desire to have people look up to us. And Jesus' ministry is not about like that. He's all about servant leadership. To become first, you have to be last. You have to serve those around you. It goes on in Matthew 20, verse 28. It says, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus didn't come to be served. He came to this earth. He left heaven. He came here to serve others, to give his life. That's how selflessly he serve those around him. And he did it because his love for me and his love for you. He did it because of love. It wasn't all focused on him. He was focused on the people around him. He was focused on love. Pilate and the Pharisees were consumed with themselves. What's happening in my life? What's happening in my world? And they viewed everything through the lens of, how does that help me? And Jesus was consumed with the love for others. Everything he does is through the lens of growing the kingdom, of inviting other people to the family of God, to be a part of something bigger than yourself. They were all focused on themselves. Jesus is focused on everybody around me. How can I serve them? How can I love them? How are you doing in your life when it comes to serving others? How are you doing in terms of being selfless? I love how short and just direct this verse is, Philippians 2:3. It says, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourself. Don't be selfish. Life is not about you. Don't try to impress others. Just, I want to hear you on this. All the people you think are watching you, they ain't watching you. You ain't that important, right? Don't try to impress others. They're not. Be humble. Think of others as better than yourself. In other words, don't look down on people. Don't look down on people. It's so easy for us to do that. To think something about someone else when we have no idea what they've gone through. It's going to be a little bit nicer of a day today. I hope the weather has turned. We had that cold rain this past week. That snuck up on me. That sucked on Friday. I was freezing. Hopefully that was the last taste of the season. I don't know about y'all, but I'm ready for some sunshine in the pool. Can I get an amen? Some of y'all don't like the pool. You're like, I want Colorado and skis, all right? Whatever. All right, but hey, I grew up, I remember growing up, we had a pool, and one of the things that I loved helping with when I was little was doing the little tester thing. You guys remember what I'm talking about? You guys remember those? It looks like this. I got a little picture up here. See if I can't throw it up there. Yeah, like you guys know, remember this thing? So as a little kid, I felt like I was doing a science experiment. I thought this was the coolest thing. You get one of these little vials, and that thing, I know it looks giant, it's like maybe that big without the bottles. And you go and you take that little thing and you fill it up to the top. Then you take one side and you take those little red drops and you put some red in there. And then you take the yellow drops and you put a few drops on this side. You put the lids on and then you shake it up. Then you look at that, and then it's got these little colors deal, and it's like, hey, this is how much chlorine, this is the pH, and based on what color that turns, it tells you what you need to add to the pool. So you can swim in a clean pool. You guys know what I'm talking about. You dive into that pool, and it like is like sour. Then you get one of these, right? They shake that thing up. I love doing that as a kid. And I look at that, and I think it's kind of amazing how you can have, like, they say the average pool is 18,000 gallons of water. 18,000 gallons of water. And you can take maybe 3 ounces out of that pool. And you can look at that 3 ounces and you can test it. And that little 3 ounces can tell you what that whole pool needs to be made right. Something so small. Seems almost like 3 ounces out of 18,000 gallons of water. How's that going to work? Something so small. And when you do it, when you test it, it tells you exactly what it needs to be made right. It got me thinking, what would be that tester for us? How could we evaluate where we are at? How could we see the level of our own selfishness? How can we self-evaluate? Because I know this to be true. It's easy to look at Pilate and the Pharisees. We can say, those are people full of pride and full of themselves, completely selfish. It's easy to look at Jesus and say, we can see the humility, we can see the selflessness. It's easy to look at others. But how do we examine ourselves? How do we evaluate if we truly are being selfless or if we're being selfish? We've got two little tests for you to ask of yourself regarding selfishness and selflessness. They're just little 3 ounce examples, but I think they give us a pretty good look into our own heart. And to be clear, this is you looking at your heart, not looking at your neighbor's heart, not nudging your wife, right? This is for you, okay? If you were to have every one of your prayers answered by God in the affirmative, if he answered every one of your prayers the way you wanted for the last week, would it change anyone's life other than yours? This assumes that you're spending time in prayer, which if we aren't, I think that's a bit confident to think we need to pray less than Jesus, right? He often snuck away to pray. But if God answered every one of your prayers for the past week, would anybody else's life be different or just yours? Or maybe it was just your house. Nothing would change outside of your household. I want to be clear. Pray for God to move in your life. We need God to move in our lives. Just don't stop there. Start praying for God to move in the lives of those around you. Are your prayers consumed by you, or do they revolve around others too? I think that's a good test. That's the first one. Second test I want you to think about is, just call it the one another test. There are a list of one another's. I'm going to just shotgun them to you real quick that we see in the New Testament. Some of these are repeated, so I'm just going to say them once. Love one another. Be devoted to one another. Honor one another above yourself. Live in harmony with one another. But what if they're an idiot? Live in harmony with one another. Build one another up. Don't cut people down. Be like-minded towards one another. Accept one another. Admonish one another. Greet one another. Care for one another. Serve one another. Bear one another's burdens. Forgive one another. Be patient with one another. Speak the truth in love to one another. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Speak to another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing together. Submit to one another. Consider others better than yourselves. Look to the interests of one another. Bear with one another. Teach with one another. comfort one another, encourage one another, exhort one another, stir up one another to love and good works, show hospitality to one another, use the gifts God has given you to the benefit of one another, pray for one another, confess your sins to one another. How we doing? Right, when's the last time you lifted someone up? When's the last time you were like, you know what? Instead of saying that thing that I think I need to say right now, I'm just going to live for harmony. I'm going to try to be united. When's the last time you shared your burdens with them? When's the last time you confessed sin to another brother or sister of the faith? And those are the things you are to do. And it has another list of one another's that we are to avoid, to not lie to one another, to not pass judgment on one another, not become conceited or envious of one another. Do not grumble against one another. If those were our little testers, we dropped in the little drops, we're shaking it up to see the results. What does your prayer life look like? What about those one another's? And you shake that and it tells you what you need to get it right. None of us need more chlorine or more pH, right? We take this test, we self-evaluate. Here's what's awesome. I want you to hear me this. Regardless of how you're doing, regardless of whether you're crushing it right now or if you feel like, man, I don't know what I'm doing. Here's what's amazing. The next step, the solution, wherever you're at, the solution is the same. It's Jesus. We need to become more like Jesus. The ingredient we need is more Jesus. To manage a pool, you check the chlorine level and the pH. Basically, you are adding one or two things to keep this pool maintained. But if the last time, the only time you checked it was at the beginning of the summer, that pool is going to get pretty nasty in just a few weeks. It's an ongoing process. Every week, every few days, you are checking it. You are watching levels. The walk of a Jesus follower is pretty simple. Follow Jesus. He is our God. He is the one we are looking to emulate, and He alone is our salvation. We know this, but we don't always live like this. We think, I got saved. I've got Jesus. I don't need any more of Jesus. That's like testing the pool once and calling it good for the year. Stuff happens, and that pool gets messed up. It needs tending to. Your life is always moving. It is constantly changing, and all of us have a natural tendency not to drift towards serving others, but to drift towards self. We drift towards making everything about us and our family, my kingdom. You take care of you and you take care of your family. And Jesus calls us to so much more than that. You can't let the selfishness creep into your life. That's what happens. God has called you to so much more. So much more. And you can't get there by making it all about you. We have to follow Jesus. He's the solution. He's our answer. We have to spend time with Him. We have to keep evaluating our lives, not just say, I did that, checked it off the list, I'm good to go for the next week, good to go for the next 2 weeks. No. If we want to follow Jesus, want to become more like Jesus, we have to spend meaningful, consistent time with Him. Remember last week, we've got to spend time being with Jesus so that we can spend time doing for Jesus. If you're sitting there going, I don't have a heart, I don't have a desire to serve those around me, that is not the heart of your Father. That is not the heart of God. That is not the heart of Jesus. The example He gave us, He didn't come to be served, He came to serve, and He gave His life up in service to people He loved, to us. If you do that little test, think about your prayers, think about that list of one another's, wherever you're at, the answer is more of Him. Spend time in prayer with Him. Spend time in the Word with Him. Spend time with people, other community, people who are in the faith, people of the community of faith who can pour into, who maybe you can pour into them. Don't settle for where you're at. Don't be focused on you and your kingdom and your family. Think about the bigger picture. Think about the people God has placed in your life to serve, to encourage, to love. And you're the only one who can do that. God placed you there for a reason. He placed you here on this planet for a reason, and it's so much bigger than you and your house. I truly believe that. Be obedient to what God has called you to do, to love his church, to love his people, to serve them. You guys are here on a Sunday morning. You guys are people who love Jesus, or you're curious about Jesus. Hey, this is a room full of sinners, y'all. People on the stage included. It ain't easy to serve other people. We're messy. That's not what ties us together. What ties us together is Jesus. And we need more and more of him. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for the selflessness that we see in Jesus, that he gave himself as a ransom for us, that he died so that we could be made new. God, as we seek to be faithful followers of Jesus, help us to not focus solely on ourselves or our household, but God, help us to focus on those around us, to be a bright light in a dark world. God, I pray for those who have not yet place their faith in Jesus. Would you draw them closer to you today? If that's you, if you're here today and you would not call yourself a Jesus follower, not a person of faith, but maybe you want to. You want to put your faith in Jesus. You're not sure what all it's about. That's okay. But if you just want to say, you know what? I want more of that. I want to follow a Savior. I want to follow a God who says, you know what? I love you so much, I'm going to serve you at the cost of my life. That kind of love. If you're here and you're not a Jesus follower, but you're sitting there saying, God's working on my heart, I want to be a Jesus follower, would you just pray this out loud with me and everybody in here? Let's pray this out loud together, loud voices, because nobody prays alone. Would you guys repeat after me? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus to die in my place. I confess, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I believe you were raised from the dead. I confess, Jesus is Lord. Take my life, my past, my present, my future. I am completely yours. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Amen. Hey, church, it's not about us. Would you guys just stand for me right now? We're getting ready to worship. And as we worship, I want you to think about this. Worship is not about us. It's about who we're worshiping. I'm going to stand right here in this front row, and I'm going to sing, and it is going to be off-key, and it is going to be loud. And guess what? That's exactly what God wants. I want to call you wherever you're at right now to worship, to give God everything, to not make it about you. Don't worry, nobody's looking at you. We're not that important. Give God all you've got right now and worship. Let's sing together.
I had a microphone on. There's a part in this song where it just asks God what he wants from us. What would it take to move his heart? Is it a fragrance? Is it a song? Whatever it is, we want to give it to you. So sing this out this morning.
Jesus, Jesus, precious Lord, and on the earth, no heavens above, that I have found more beautiful. You are my treasure, my great reward. I just wanna move your heart. It's all I wanna do. I just wanna stand in awe and pour my love on you, no matter how much the cost. I'd freely give it all to you. Jesus, Jesus, my offering, all my ambitions, my hopes, my dreams. Here's my life, Lord, a sacrifice, oh, just to bless you. I just wanna move your heart. It's all I wanna do. I just wanna stand in awe and pour my love on you, no matter how much the cost. I'd freely give it all to you. All to you. Oh, I just wanna move your heart. Get caught within your gaze right here in your presence, God. It's where I want to stay, oh, just to dwell in your house. Waste my hours and my days on you, all on you.
And is it a fragrance? Then I'll pour my oil out. Is it a life laid down? Then here I give my vows. Is it a song I sing? Then here's every melody. Just tell me what moves you. Just tell me what moves you.
Sing that again.
Is it a fragrance? Then I'll pour my oil out. Is it a life laid down? Then here I give my vows. Is it a song I sing? Then here's every melody. Just tell me what moves you.
Sing this out.
Tell me what moves you.
Oh, is it a fragrance? Then I'll pour my oil out. Is it a life laid down? Then here I give my vows. Is it a song I sing?
Then here's every melody.
Just tell me what moves you. Tell me what moves you. Oh, I just wanna move your heart. It's all I wanna do. I just wanna stand in awe and pour my love on you, no matter how much the cost. I'd freely give it all to you. All to you. Oh, I just wanna move your heart. Get caught within your gaze right here in your presence, God. It's where I want to stay, oh, just to dwell in your house. Waste my hours and my days on you. All on you.
And is it a fragrance? Then I'll pour my oil out. Is it a life laid down? Then here I give my vows. Is it a song I sing? Then here's every melody. Just tell me what moves you. Tell me what moves you. Tell me what moves you, God. Tell me what moves you.
thankful hearts to you this morning, Lord. We are grateful for your love. We thank you, Jesus.
All my words fall short. I've got nothing new. How could I express all my gratitude? I could sing these songs as I often do. Every song must end, and you never do.
So I throw up my hands.
So I throw up my hands and praise you again and again. All that I have is a hallelujah, hallelujah. And I know it's not much, I'm nothing else fit for a king, except for my heart singing hallelujah, hallelujah. I've got one response, I've got just one move, with my arms stretched wide, I will worship you. So I'll throw up my hands and praise you again and again. All that I have is a hallelujah, hallelujah. And I know it's not much, I'm nothing else fit for a king, except for my heart singing hallelujah, hallelujah.
It's just so powerful. It's just a call on your own soul to give God that praise, to roar like a lion.
Come on, my soul, don't you get shy on me, lift up your song, 'cause you've got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. Come on, my soul, don't you get shy on me, lift up your song, 'cause you've got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. Come on, my soul. Oh, don't you get shy of me. Lift up your song, 'cause you've got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. Yeah.
Singing hallelujah.
Amen. Amen. Church, you can be seated. Before I move into just an announcement for you guys, I want to make sure that everybody knows, hey, if you made a decision today, we are so excited for what God is doing in your life, and we want to celebrate with you. We want to come alongside what God is doing. So if you made a decision today, whether you accepted Jesus, where you're like, you know what, I've been living selfishly, I want to change my ways, I want to follow Jesus, in that regard, I'm going to be selfless, we would love to celebrate that win with you. If you'd fill that out on a connection card, there's one in every seat, there's two black boxes, one on this door, and then one on the door on the way out. We want to come alongside, we want to serve you well. That's what a church should do, come alongside when you make decisions. So if you've made a decision of any kind, we want to celebrate that with you. If you'd fill out a card, drop it in one of those black boxes on the way out, we would love to connect with you in that way. And the last thing, you guys, second to last thing, you guys already heard this, but I want to make sure you know, submit questions at refuge.fun or text us 405-777-4637. Nothing is off limits, all right? You got any questions about God, you got any questions about the church, you got any questions at all, submit them. We want to answer as many as we can in the 3 weeks following Easter. The last thing I want to let you guys know about, we say this each and every week, I want you to feel it this morning, okay? Would you get, go ahead and throw that last one up there. Say that part in the yellow out loud with me. Anything less than Jesus. Love you guys. See you next week.